The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Several years after I came to Christ, and I can't believe that was all the way back in the early 1970s, I had a sense of the calling of God on my life. And that calling came in the form of my interest in the study of the Bible. And if a man desires to preach God's Word, he must be given to the study of God's Word. And he must be driven by a passion to help others grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And should that desire leave the man should leave the ministry. The pulpit is not a place to make a living. It's a place where people are taught how to live. It's about preparing people for eternal life in the presence of the living God. How can you pay a man to do that? It's God's gift to the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Perfecting of the saints means bringing them to maturity so that they can do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry cannot be done by professionals. There are no professionals. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the ministry is to be done by the people of God for the edifying of the whole body of Christ, the building up of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the men chosen by God to perfect the saints in the early church was Timothy. And as Paul neared the end of his ministry, he would pass off the torch to Timothy, and he would go on to serve the Lord for another 20 to 30 years. And it's been said, if you want to grow something to last the season, plant flowers. If you want to grow something to last a lifetime, plant trees. If you want to grow something to last through eternity, plant churches. Timothy was a missionary church planter. He was a preacher of the gospel. And he, like Paul, devoted himself to making disciples. In the remainder of chapter 4, in the passages we read this morning, we find admonitions and exhortations directed to the young disciple maker Timothy. I have called these wise counsel to a minister of the gospel, to an aspiring minister of the gospel. He tells Timothy in verse 6 to be devoted to the sheep. And then in verse 13 and 16, as well as verse 6, be diligent to acquire sound doctrine. Be discerning of things which do not profit, verse 7. Be disciplined in your personal life, verse 8. Be dutiful in proclaiming Christ as Savior, verse 10. Be a good example to others, verse 12 and 15. Be a good steward of your spiritual gift, verse 14. And then be on guard against the wiles of Satan. Verse 16. We will take these exhortations in the order that I just listed, but I'm not sure how long it will take us to cover them all. First, Paul tells Timothy here in chapter 4 and verse 6 that he must be devoted to the sheep. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Pastoral ministry demands repeated instruction and application of the Word of God to the lives of the people of God. Now, put in remembrances in the Greek is a single word. The verb is upotithemi, which means to place or to put under. And the only other occurrence of this word is found in Romans chapter 16, if you would look there with me for a moment in Romans 16. Romans 16, draw your attention to verse 3. Paul writes, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Verse 4, "who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." The word "laid down" here in verse 4 is the same word translated "put in remembrance" in 1 Timothy 6:6. Now the meaning here is obvious. This couple, Priscilla and Aquila, put their lives on the line. They were willing to lay down their own lives to save Paul's. Now, we don't know when that happened. We don't know where that happened. It may have occurred during the riot in Ephesus. But that is sacrificial love, is it not? So what's the meaning then of the word upotithemi in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, to put in remembrance? I think it is this. Timothy must lay down a firm foundation of the truth. He is to continually point out the things that he had received, the Word of God that he had been taught. Part of my responsibility, the major part of my responsibility, when we gather together here on the Lord's Day for worship, is to bring God's truth to your remembrance. After Jesus had shared some of the parables of the kingdom, and there were numerous parables of the kingdom that he shared with his disciples, in Matthew chapter 13, he spoke these words to him. Matthew chapter 13, verse 51. Jesus said unto them, "Have you understood these things?" Referring to the parables which he had previously spoken. And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Did they? Yeah, I think they did, at least partially. But maybe didn't fully comprehend everything. To which then he responded in verse 52. "Then he said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." Now, what a great description we have here of preaching and teaching the Scripture. It is digging into God's inexhaustible treasure and bringing forth things new and old. What the law is to the scribe, the gospel of the kingdom was to the disciples. And Darrell Bach said this, "Jesus is claiming that his teaching is built on what God has already revealed to the nation. But the kingdom, the gospel, also contains new complementary teaching." And you have probably all heard the saying that the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. And that's true. And if you come regularly to church, and I hope you come regularly to church, you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together on the Lord's Day, as the habit of some is. If you come regularly, you will hear old truths over and over again. Praise God for those truths. Don't grow tired of them. Don't grow weary of them. The great doctrines of the faith. That's what I love about the old hymns of the faith. They keep on speaking to my heart. There's a message in them that never grows old. But there will also be days when you come when we share things that may be new to you. And you are to embrace those truths. And you are to be thankful always for the work of the Spirit of God upon your heart, so that you may continually taste the good word of God and grow thereby. And we are never, ever to stop growing as believers. We're to continually be matured and brought to perfection. Why? So that we can do the work of the ministry and that the whole household of faith can be built up and established. Now, the association in that parable of the kingdom of God with the scribe also suggests, I believe, that the Lord's disciples will be filling the role of scribes or teachers in their own right. And many would do that within the context of local churches, because local churches are where believers are matured in the faith. You know the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, literally, as you are going. The assumption is you will be going. You won't have to think about it. As you are going, therefore, teach. Teach. This is a command. It's a participle. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, discipling them, bringing them to perfection, to maturity, so that they can do the work of the ministry, so that the whole household of faith can be built up, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Listen to me. This commission was not just given to apostles, to the apostles, or to missionaries. This is the mission of the church. And every believer should be involved in some way in evangelism, but it doesn't end with evangelism. The command there is to make disciples, to bring them to maturity in Christ, so that they can disciple others and bring them to maturity in Christ. Now, Timothy Keller listed three qualities of a committed disciple. We could probably add many more. But three basic qualities of a committed disciple. Now, ask yourself as you think about these things, am I a committed disciple? Number one, knowledge. He must possess knowledge. He must know the Word of God. He learns of his master. You learn that from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Word of God. He must have character. That means that he obeys and imitates his master. He knows his master. There is a personal relationship there. He models his master. And then there is ministry. He serves his master. And how do you serve the master? By serving others. Jesus says, whatsoever you have done unto these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Every man is not to look upon his own self-concerns, but upon the needs of others. Being a disciple is to become a co-worker of Christ in His worldwide mission. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His mission. And that is our mission. To seek and to save those who were lost and bring them to maturity in Christ so that they can go out and seek and to save those who are lost that they encounter. Now, this takes mature believers. And I would like you to look with me for a moment at a little bit of the methodology of Paul as he began to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And in order to do that, we're not going to go back to the beginning of his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, but we'll move up a little bit in Acts chapter 18, where Paul goes to Corinth, and then in Acts chapter 19 and 20, when he goes to Ephesus. So turn with me to Acts chapter 18 for a moment. Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. Athens was a city of idolatry and learning. Comes to Corinth, another place of idolatry and very loose living, paganism. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And we already talked about them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for their occupation was tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and he said unto them, your blood be upon your own hands. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed there and entered into a certain man's household named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house joined hard or near to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Don't hold back. Keep speaking, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. We see in verse 4 that it says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. The word reasoning here has a variety of meanings to it. Principally, it means to discourse with someone, to talk with someone. Almost in a debate format in some sense. And of course he would go to the synagogue because that's where the Jews were assembled on the Sabbath. And then it says he also not only reasoned with them, but he persuaded them. And this means to convince by words so as to gain someone's favor. To win them over. To what you are saying. To reason with them, to persuade them. And it says he did this both to Jews and to Greeks. And perhaps the reasoning and the persuasion, you know, was a little bit different with the Jews than it was with the Greeks. And that's the way we find it when we talk to different people. We have the gospel message, but we don't always present the gospel message, you know, in the same exact way to every single individual. People are different. The message doesn't change, but the method of our approach may vary. The Jews, the Bible says, I think it was in 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews seek after a what? A sign. And the Greeks what? Seek after wisdom. And Paul used a different approach when he went into Athens than he would have when he spoke with the Jews in the synagogue. Same is true in Corinth and in Ephesus. Then it says in verse 5 that he testified. And this means to bear solemn witness. There is no hint of an apology here. As a matter of fact, it's the root for our word martyr. So if you're going to give the ultimate testimony, the ultimate solemn witness, you would lay down your life for Jesus Christ, which is, of course, what Paul did. Now, while many people were offended, we see here in the text, in verse 8, that he won the favor of an influential man named Crispus. He persuaded Crispus, who became a believer along with his household. And then it says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. You know, it's no accident that when the first missionaries went out, they went out to the cosmopolitan centers. They went out to the centers of influence. And here they won an influential man who was influential in winning many others to Christ. And the work was not finished. God told him, and I wish I'd get this kind of a revelation once in a while. I don't ever expect to. But God told him that the work there was not finished. He says, there are many more in this city who are going to come to Christ. Stay put. Stay there. And that is what they did. He continued there for 18 months, the Bible says in verse 11, teaching the word of God among them. Make disciples means to bring them to maturity. The gospel was presented. An influential man was saved. By his testimony, many others were saved. God says, it's not over. Stay there. Ground them in the word of God. And in the process, many more will come to Christ. And the result was a church to the glory of God in a very pagan city. And historically, we know that the church of Corinth sparked the work in Centuria. It didn't end in Corinth. Now you go to Acts chapter 19, the first seven verses. Acts 19. I'm going to skip over these. Followers of John the Baptist who had limited knowledge come to a fuller knowledge of Christ and they were baptized. Now we pick it up in verse 8. And Paul, again, this is the way he did it. He went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. And that's not arrogantly. That's with confidence. He spoke with holy boldness. Disputing, which really means debating in many ways, and refuting. Disputing, and again, the same word, persuading, seeking to gain people's favor concerning the kingdom of God. Don't go out of your way to turn people off in sharing the gospel. Do everything you can to gain their favor. You know, it's a difficult thing in some ways because many of the people you meet they don't know you at all. They don't know what your motives are. They don't know what you're out for. This is why it's really important that we do put ourselves into situations where we get to know people, and more importantly, where they get to know us. And they know that we're real, and that the faith that we have is real. Now, through Paul's labors, a church was established in Ephesus. Turn over to chapter 20 and verse 27. It was established on the Word of God. It says in Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned, Paul is telling the elders there, to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What is the whole counsel of God? Things old and what? And things new. And then elders, we find, were established. They were put in place in verse 28 of this chapter. Acts 20:28. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." And then Paul warned them of threats from without and threats from within, grievous wolves who would come, not sparing the flock. So he remained there, he said, for 3 years, following their conversion, to bring them to maturity in Christ. Verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, for 3 years, I did not cease to warn every one of you day and night with tears." And then he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." From Ephesus, converts of Paul took the gospel to the province of Asia, and other churches were planted in the city of Colossae, in the city of Laodicea, in the city of Hierapolis. What did these people do? They came to know Christ, they were grounded in the truth, and they went out and they shared Christ, and other churches were established. And then Paul says, if you go back now to Timothy, we have a little better understanding of what he means in verse 6. "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, if you ground them in the truth," he says, "you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ." The Lord is not looking for someone who is looking to be great. Let me say that again. The Lord is not looking for someone who is looking to be great. He is looking for the man who wants to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. He's not looking for someone to be great. He's looking for someone to be good. He's looking for the man and the woman who will possess moral goodness. That's righteousness, humility, and faithfulness. That is the kind of a man and the kind of a woman who will reproduce more of their own kind, Christ-likeness. That's what God is looking for in all of us. He's looking for the image of His own dear Son. He's not looking for Tom Chesko to become great or for Josh Rohr to become great. He's not looking for Dave to become great or Don to become great. He is looking for us to model Jesus Christ, because He is the example of greatness and moral perfection and beauty and truth and wisdom and holiness and godliness. He is our example in all things. God seeks Christ's likeness in us. Asaph wrote in Psalm 78, verse 70 through 72, "He also chose David, His servant." David wasn't looking for greatness. David was a shepherd. Flocks of stinky goats and sheep. And He took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, the little lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, His people. Listen, young people, God is training you. God is growing you up for a ministry that He has for you. He wants to take you from perhaps something that is lowly to something of greater responsibility. And that's what He did with David. He cared for the little lambs. And then God says, now I want you to shepherd My people. To shepherd Jacob, His people, and Israel, His inheritance. So He shepherded them according to the integrity of His heart. God is not looking for greatness. He is looking for a good servant of Jesus Christ who will serve with integrity. And it says that David guided them by the skillfulness of His hands. This is what Paul did. Look with me in Acts chapter 11. We'll see yet another example of his method. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose after Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was upon them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. We learn that the disciples were first called Christians there in Antioch. It's amazing. Who started the church in Antioch? Now think about it for a moment. From Antioch, the gospel would go out. It was the missionary church of the day. From Antioch, the gospel would go out, eventually go out to Europe. Why are we here this morning? Because of the faithfulness of some unknown followers of Jesus Christ who came up from Jerusalem and shared the gospel with people in Antioch. And they came to the Lord. And they established the church. And from there, the gospel went out worldwide. Paul or Barnabas was there. It was a church that was blessed by God with gifted men. One of them was Barnabas. He had a heart for people. We don't have the time, but you go and read this account. And Barnabas was pouring his heart out to the people, but he couldn't keep up with it. More people were coming to Christ. So he sends for the very best, I believe, that God had. Saul, Paul. And he says, come here and help me. And that's what Paul did. And he labored there for a period of time, grounding that church in the truth of God's word. It says in verse 26, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and they taught many people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Again, someone was faithful in preaching the word of God. People came to Christ, and then they were matured in the faith, so that the whole household of faith, the church, could be built up. This is what Paul wanted from Timothy. But he says, Timothy, if you go back to our text, verse 6, we see that a good minister also needs personal nourishment. He says, you must be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Ministry is lifelong learning. And a servant of Christ never leaves the school of lifelong learning. If he neglects to build himself up through personal study, through prayer, through fellowship with the Lord, and fellowship with God's people, through the ordinary means of grace, if he neglects those things, he disqualifies himself from the ministry. It's lifelong learning. If you do not have that desire, do not go into the ministry. Although you really, if you're a Christian, you don't have any other option but to be in the ministry, right? Psalm 92, verse 9. For lo, mine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shall be exalted like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. You know what? One thing that's wrong with the church today? There's not enough fresh oil being poured out upon God's people. Brothers and sisters, we need fresh oil. We need the fresh oil from God's words to keep our spiritual lamps burning. You need fresh oil every day. You need the fresh oil of God's Word every day. You need the anointing of the Lord every day upon your life, just as I do. We need fresh oil. And we need the balm of Gilead. We need the balm of Gilead to pour upon the wounds of people who are hurting in a world that is travailing under the burden and the curse of sin. We need fresh oil. We need the balm of Gilead. We need to introduce the people to the lily of the valley, to the rose of Sharon, to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to do that, then we must, like Timothy, seek to be nourished up, built up ourselves every day in words of faith. Where do you get words of faith? From the book. From the Word of God. From those who will encourage you in the Word of God. We need words of faith and good doctrine. Where do you get good doctrine? From people who teach good doctrine. From the Word of God. From people who've left a heritage of sound doctrinal teaching in the church. We need to be nourished up every day in words of faith and doctrine. We need fresh oil. This leaves little time for trivial pursuits. What Tozer called windy things that blow away like a puff of smoke and have no lasting value. Are you giving yourself to windy things that are going to blow away and have no lasting value? Or are you giving yourself to spiritual things that will impact your life and the lives of those whom God brings to you and places before you? Timothy got a heavy dose of spiritual nourishment from Paul. But we understand also from the life of Timothy that the first place that he received spiritual nourishment was his home. His home. Praise God for godly homes. Homes where the Word of God is taught and modeled. Homes where prayer has its rightful place. Homes where children are nurtured in the things of God and taught to serve one another. Homes where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the fountain of knowledge. Homes where love is manifest day after day. Sacrificial love, the love of Christ. Homes where children are brought up in the faith once delivered to the saints. Homes where children are taught that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Homes where holy living and holy dying is the normal Christian life. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy had that kind of an upbringing. In verse 4, he said he greatly desired to see him, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the sincere faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you also. The psalmist said in Psalm 127 in verse 3, lo, children are a what? A heritage from the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of thy youth. Praise God for parents who will bring their children up in a godly home and teach them the fear of God. Christian parents have a tremendous responsibility and privilege. They shape human lives. They can prepare their sons and daughters to become good servants of Jesus Christ. And in the process, they are not only teachers, they are learners. They are learners. Howard Hendricks, who wrote much on the family, said this: your children are God's assignment or commission. And He does not waste children on parents. Don't you like that? It's no accident. He knows the very kind to send you. Did you think God gave you children because of what you could do for them? That's only one part. He gave them because of what they could do for you. He gave them to keep you on your knees. He gave them to keep you ever dependent upon Him. Not on parenting books, not on parenting seminars. Though they may be good, bad, or something in between. He gave them to keep you always dependent upon Him. You can meet your children's particular needs, and they meet yours in a unique and special way designed by God. Parents, let me say in closing, rather than allowing your children to weaken your walk with the Lord, determine that no matter what they do, with the truth that they have received, that you will draw closer and closer to God because of them. Don't let them dampen your faith in God. or hinder your walk. Press on. Press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. Fight a good fight. Finish your course. And keep the faith. And pray, I would ask. Pray for those who minister the Word of God to you. Because in most churches, there's no one who has the job of looking out for the pastor.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.